go ahead and get started because I was not paying attention with the time and realized that, oh, it's time to start. We're not in here. So I have a lot to cover, but that's okay. I tend to talk really fast, so we'll probably get through it. I do have a couple of disclaimers. This class talks about some hot button issues. Last year, I had somebody else teach this class, and it made some people pretty angry. So, but I'm stubborn, and I'm not like, oh, I'm not going to cover that. I'm going to do it myself. So, don't be mad at me. My objective tonight is to teach you what the church teaches on issues. Nothing more, nothing less. How you feel, how you vote, how you feel and like pray about it is up to you. But I don't want you to become Catholic and not know how to put the church's stances on things. To me, that's deceptive. I want you to fully know what the church teaches and where the church stands, and so that's what I'm going to do. But there were people who felt judged or shameful about things in their past, and that is not what we are about here. We are all broken. We are all human, and we all come from different walks of life. I'm going to talk about marriage. Marriage, ideally, you know, would be one man and one woman forever and ever and no problems whatsoever, but I know that that's not reality for a lot of people. Broken homes exist, and so I don't want you to feel like I'm judging you or putting that on you, because that is not the case. I have personally been married for 18 years, so I think I've got a little bit of experience to talk about it, but I am very fortunate. My husband's amazing, so I can feel that way about him. But however, personal note, we've also struggled, and our marriage was almost broken 9 years ago. So I'm coming from a place of experience, but also human. So give me the grace to talk about it, and I want to talk about this because no one talked about it to me when I was becoming Catholic, and I felt gypped in a lot of ways because of that. Or maybe they did talk about it, and I was really stubborn and didn't want to hear it. Highly possible, knowing me, but I want you to be able to make an informed decision on your journey. So, with that said, we're going to talk about marriage tonight. Also, because there are kids here, I will speak in code about certain things. Making cookies is one of my favorites. But there is a video, it does have like some pictures of contraceptives, but it's a cartoon, and so be over their heads, but just so you know, that's going to come up. Okay, what is marriage? Marriage is a vocation, it's a sacrament, a covenant, and it's a public statement. Marriage is a vocation because the Catholic Church teaches that a Christian marriage is more than just simply a couple's choice to enter into a legal and social institution. A Christian marriage involves a call from God with a response from two people who enter into a covenant with each other and with God. So I like that all of our sacraments, there's a call that comes from God that calls you to something, to that sacrament, and then we respond to that call. I don't know if you guys remember, but I said, like, in prayer and stuff, whenever you feel this urge to get closer to God or to pray to God, it doesn't come from you. It comes from Him. And it's your answer to that call. And marriage is the same way. But it's a covenant where you're promising to build, with the help of divine grace, a lifelong, intimate, and sacramental partnership of love and life. So, okay, so marriage is also a sacrament. I know there's a lot of new faces. Oh, by the way, I'm Kira, if you're new. I do a lot of the teaching, so you're going to see me a lot. I'm a convert, and I love teaching this class. This is like my favorite thing I do, I think, so. You're probably stuck with me. So last week, we actually talked about the sacraments of initiation, and we talked about what a sacrament is. And you guys were here, you remember I had the whiteboard, and I had this one little drawing that I didn't need a whiteboard for. And we talked about grace. And grace is broken up into sanctifying grace and actual grace.
divine grace is what is organically in your soul. Right? You have this in you. Actual grace is what comes from God. And it comes from God in many different ways, but one of the biggest ways is through the sacraments. And actual grace strengthens the sanctifying grace in your soul. And marriage is a sacrament because it does that too. Okay, do you guys remember when we were talking about sacraments too? We talked about it's a visible sign of an invisible reality. And we talked about sacraments have signs. They have visible signs that they can see. The visible sign of baptism is?
Water.
The visible sign of the Eucharist?
Bread and wine.
Yep. Confirmation? That one's harder. Sign of the cross and the oil put on your foreheads, or the bishop does. Reconciliation is words of absolution and forgiveness. The signs of holy orders is the imposition of hands by a bishop. And then anointing of the sick, which we didn't really get to talk about as much, but is oil. They use oil for that. So what is the visible sign of the sacrament of marriage?
Rings?
Good guess.
Wrong.
That's a very good guess. Any other ideas?
The ceremony.
The ceremony?
Good guess.
Spouse?
Ooh, all good guesses.
It's the couple!
It's you!
So the couple in marriage is the visible sign of the love that a husband and wife have for each other. It's the invisible reality that shows is they point to the love that Jesus had for his bride, the church. A love that is faithful, total, and life-giving. So it's kind of unique in that way. Marriage is also a covenant. The sacrament of marriage is a covenant binding a promise between a man and a woman and with God, signifying a commitment that lasts for life. There's a verse up here, Matthew 19:6. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, no man must separate. Funny note, I used Canva to make this slide, and it was like for a marriage, like where they sell wedding stuff. And so I had to go find Catholic wedding pictures because a lot of them weren't. Like, wait a second, that's not the right one. Another verse is Genesis 2:24 that says, therefore, a man leaves his father and mother and clings to his wife, and they become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, we read that one. These Bible verses affirm marriage as a sacrament and dissoluble covenant, the divine origin and permanent nature, emphasizing that it's not a mere human arrangement, but a union willed by God. Marriage is a public statement. As a sacramentally married couple, you're a visible sign to your community and to society of God's love and design for the family. The couple's love for each other becomes a sign of God's love for the church. And in God's plan, man and women are complementary. Man's not better than women. Woman's not better than man. We complement each other. Marriage, making cookies, and family life are not meant just to be biological and evolutionary phenomenon, but are integral to its purposes, part of his plan for the human race, created in his own image and likeness. A couple who gets married in the church becomes a domestic church, where faith and values are taught and lived out. Have you guys ever heard of a domestic church? I know Brian has. Oh, you have a question?
Your image there reminded me of Bishop Fulton Sheen says there's three rings of marriage. There's the engagement ring, the wedding ring, and the supper ring.
That's not what the domestic church means. Does anybody know domestic churches? So I talk about this when I'm doing the baptism classes for families preparing for baptism. The domestic church is like how you raise your kids, teaching them that we're not just Catholic on Sundays, right? We're Catholic every day. My family has a devotion to the rosary, praying the rosary with the kids. It was really hard when they were little, but it's getting better because they're teenagers now. Now they just complain about it, but they know the words. Praying before meals. We go to stations together as a family.
and we pray the stations. That's kind of what we do. But anything that you do during the week that points to who you are, which is Catholic. Eventually. Why a sacramental marriage? Now, this is one of the things that I wish people had told me. Society treats marriage as a contract, right? 50-50 agreement that can be broken and dissolved. You sign a prenup, and then, like, we divide our assets, and you go your way, I go my way. The church does not treat marriage that way. Now, the thing that no one told me is, for Catholics, marrying in the Catholic Church is required in order to be a sacramental. I got married in my in-law's backyard because we were the only Catholics, and I didn't realize that didn't count. So our priest actually came to us and was like, hey, I want to do a little ceremony for you by the tabernacle. And I was like, oh, cute, he wants to be involved. I had a little bun in the oven already. Didn't know what it was. Now I realize that was our sacramental wedding. So I tell my husband I get two presents every year because we had two weddings. But it hasn't worked yet, but I'm trying. I run into this a lot with, again, baptisms, with people wanting to be godparents. Because in order to be a godparent, if you're married, you have to be married in the Catholic Church, or you can't be a godparent. And that seems harsh, but I tell people, like, if you can get your spouse to do it, and it can be a long process or it can be a short process. It doesn't have to be this big elaborate wedding. It can be just like in the office with the priest. You get those graces, and why would you want more graces? They're a beautiful gift. Oh, I forgot. A sacramental marriage signifies a sacred and covenantal marriage, recognizing it as a visible sign of God's love and grace and commitment to the faith community. And getting married in the Catholic Church helps Catholics fulfill their baptismal promises, which includes living out their faith in all aspects of life, including marriage. By marrying in the Church, Catholics publicly affirm their commitment to God and the Church and seek God's blessing in their marriage. Pope John Paul II said that he says that in every sacrament, there's one person who enters into an orbit of grace with God. Right? When you get baptized, you enter this orbit of grace with God. Reconciliation, not bring a party in there. Confirmation, there will be other people, but it's between you and God. In marriage, two unique things occur. First, two people enter in the sacrament and do this union, and together, in their spiritual union, they enter together. So my job is to help my husband get to heaven, and my husband's job is to help me get to heaven. And then our job is to help our kids get to heaven, too. It's not one-on-one anymore. So scriptural basis for marriage. In Genesis, God saw it wasn't good for man to be alone. He created for the man a woman to be a special companion. The two have become a love union, which was expressed, celebrated, and symbolized by their cookie-making. The two shall become one body, Genesis 1:24. And then in Mark 10:6-9, it says, but at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God is doing together, let no man separate. Shows very clearly the covenant of marriage is forever, and that the vocation of marriage was God's original plan for the man. Purpose of marriage. I don't think that's a Catholic wedding, but I thought the lights were pretty, so I kept them. So a marriage has to be unitive. It fosters mutual love and growth in marriage, strengthening the bond between the spouses and promoting their emotional, physical, and spiritual intimacy, and fostering their growth as individuals and as couples. We build each other up because we have one mission. Like I said, it's my job to help him get to heaven, and it's his job to help me because we are unified in that mission and towards our children. Also, procreative. Openness to the possibility of having children, open to the potential for new life to come through the union, understanding that each cookie-making session should be open to the possibility of conceiving a child. This still counts for infertility. And we're going to talk about that later. But your marriage is still valid if you cannot have children.
I don't want that to be confusing. The Catholic Church teaches that these two purposes are inseparable and mutually supportive, not competing or contradictory. God has designed marriage with both of these purposes in mind, and they are both essential to the full expression of married love. This is why the church cannot change its teaching on marriage as being between a man and a woman, because it would get rid of the procreative part. Married love is free, which means it's a free act of the will. It's total, a complete gift of yourself. Faithful and exclusive of all others until death, and fruitful. The nature of marriage and the cookie making is ordained towards the procreation and education of children. These four elements are in every marriage. Oh, I skipped. Okay. Questions before consent. Actually, in a Catholic wedding, there's questions that are asked. And these are the questions that the priest will ask. Have you come here to enter into marriage without coercion, freely, and wholeheartedly? No shotgun weddings. Not, doesn't count. Are you prepared, as you follow the path of marriage, to love and honor each other for as long as you both shall live? Are you prepared to accept children lovingly from God and to bring them up according to the law of Christ and his church? So those are promises that you make before the wedding starts. Okay. What is NFP? My friend Crystal taught this class last year, and she had some really great videos, and I hope that they will work for me. So I'm going to play them. These are the ones I was talking about. Is the first one? Yes. Maybe. Oh, wait, why is there no sound? Oh, gosh. Every time.
See if I can get it to work.
If I can't get it to work, I will attach it to the resource page. Yeah, it's not gonna. Okay. Well, that's a bummer. Okay, well, yeah. Those videos are really good, and I will put it on my website.
Kira, Josh,
yeah.
Can I
come on
and fix it?
Can you fix it? This thing hates me. Every time I try to play a video, it's like, no. No volumes for you.
There's a lot of pressure, you know.
They're not as good as the Trinity videos. But still pretty good.
Come on.
Oh.
I don't know what that was.
People that are here are going to listen to that and be like, what was going on?
For some reason, I can't even type into your computer.
Oh, because it's a thumb.
And there it goes again.
Because the mouse is over here.
Because the what?
So I had to carry the screen over to the other side. See? So what, are you going to type here?
No, down here, and you go to the audio settings. Okay.
I know, it's playing the drums. Why won't it play the video?
It's not. You're on your own.
Okay. That's all right. Maybe I'll try it on YouTube later. I didn't test it out before, so it's off. Okay, NFP is a natural, hormone-free method of birth control and family planning that involves tracking a woman's menstrual cycle to identify when you're fertile and when you're infertile. It is not Catholic birth control, so I hear all the time. And it respects the natural functioning of the body and the inherent dignity of both husband and wife. I was actually having this conversation with my mom earlier today because, and for those that don't know, my mom's not Catholic, not a fan of Catholics, actually. And so we were talking about that I was going to teach tonight. Also, she thinks I shouldn't be teaching when there's men in the room, so that's fine. But, yeah. Yeah. I was like, oh, forgot about that.
Yeah, I do. But she didn't, she was never raised with this. She had no idea what this was. And she's like, well, isn't that, you know, interfering with God's plan? I'm like, God gives you periods of fertility and infertility, and you're just working with this plan. You're learning to track your own body to know, and this requires abstinence when you, when it is not the right time for you to conceive a child. It is not saying, God, I don't want children, period, because it can still happen. NFP can strengthen the bond between husband and wife by fostering communication, trust, and mutual respect. To experience the gift of married love while respecting the laws of contraception is to acknowledge that one is not the master of the sources of life, but rather the minister of the design established by the Creator. So, we have, you're not big screen anymore. I thought I was going to get another curtain. Chastity, we talk about chastity and we think of it for kids, right? Yeah. Teenagers. But chastity in marriage is also important. Chastity is for everyone. The virtue of chastity, therefore, involves the integrity of the person and the integrality of the gift. And that's from the Catechism of the Catholic Church. So respecting each other, there's periods of chastity that have to be placed in marriage. I'm not going to go into more details about that. But the Catechism explains that self-mastery is ordered to the gift of self. The gift of self is the beginning of charity. Charity is the form of all virtues. If we believe in a God who is love, a.k.a. charity, then our lives should be completely ordered to the giving and receiving of love. There are periods of time in your life, in your marriage, when you don't want, can't make cookies. And that is important to you. It's funny, because I used to use this with my kids, and they started getting smarter, and they're like, I want to make cookies with you. That sounds like fun. I'm like, you got to come with a cover. Like, no, that's not going to happen. Okay, this is where it gets dicey, but hear me out on this, okay? What is IVF, and why is it wrong? Because if we're pro-life, then we should be a fan of making babies when we can't, and why wouldn't we want every opportunity? I'm going to read this long explanation of in vitro fertilization. It's the most popular type of assisted reproductive technology, a medical procedure women undergo to become pregnant. In vitro means in glass. In the IVF process, a woman's ovaries are typically hyperstimulated to yield multiple eggs, which then are then harvested and fertilized with sperm in a laboratory. Some of the embryos created are transferred into her womb with the intention that at least one of the embryos will grow to full term. Many of the embryos that are transferred do not survive, though, and most of the remaining embryos are either killed in the process, some intentionally, some unintentionally, or are frozen in cryopreservation. Often the process involves a couple's own eggs and sperm cells. Sometimes, however, they come from third parties. In either case, this process frequently incorporates a form of eugenics in which only certain embryonic children are chosen for implantation and based on desirable characteristics, health outcomes, or birth. And those who fail the quality control checks are bad. So I had somebody who is, she did a lot of pro-life stuff, but she was talking to me and she happens to have grandchildren who were born through IVF. And she was like, I don't see why that's wrong. And I'm like, they are such a gift. The problem comes, then no one talks about, is hundreds of babies that are fertilized, and we believe life happens at conception, who die in the process. And that's always like, they don't talk about that part because it's the ugly part of it. But they're like, no, it's giving life. It's like, yeah, but it's also taking lives, and all those babies are being killed. I heard a statistic that said, like, it kills four times as many babies as abortion, which is shocking to me, as someone who didn't know much about this. So the church does not support in vitro fertilization for several reasons. Firstly, it often includes the death or freezing of embryonic children. And there are people who have frozen their eggs and then they decide not to have kids and those kids are just frozen. Like, they don't get a chance to have life, and that's sad. It also often includes an immoral act by the man to obtain the sperm. I'm just gonna leave that there, you know what I'm talking about.
IVF separates conception from the spouse's intimate union, and the children conceived through IVF are instead created through technological manipulation. IVF also intrudes on the exclusive nature of the couple's union by introducing other people into the act of conception itself, as opposed to other treatments which may help conception to occur within marital intercourse. And I've heard horror stories. Lila Rose, I listen to her podcast all the time. She talks about now they're having cases where another sperm was used and they're coming back and taking the children. Because they're like, oh, they're actually not yours. And that's horrible. That's like the thing that horror movies are made of. But it's happening. Additionally, every human being is a gift made in God's image with infinite dignity. So people shouldn't be treated like objects or property. No matter how sincere the children are loved and wanted, the process still treats them like products that can be bought and ordered. And in cases where third-party eggs or sperm are used, or where a woman acts as a gestational surrogate and carries the child, these people are treated like property in a transaction and a means to an end, rather than people to be respected. And this podcast I was listening to, she was talking about people get all upset, like, but we really want a child. We're really upset. We're sad. You're not the victim. The babies that are going to die are the victims. And we get hung up on the emotional parts of the people who want children. And that my heart breaks for people that struggle with infertility. But when the process kills a lot of children, it's a problem. Okay, got through that. What if I'm infertile? Am I just out of luck? No, there are ethical fertility treatments within the Catholic Church that they approve. They can take many forms, but are collectively referred to as restorative reproductive medicine. And I put a QR code, I hope it works. If you want more information, that's what I found online. Restorative reproductive medicine investigates and seeks to heal the root causes of couples' infertility, which can vary, rather than ignoring or bypassing the causes of infertility, like IVF does. IVF doesn't go to try to figure out what the problem is, it just goes in. Creates a pathway. In fact, restorative reproductive medicine, I'm going to call it RRM from now on because I don't want to say that word anymore, is often more successful than IVF. NAPRO technology is a medical approach to women's reproductive health that focuses on identifying and treating underlying causes of infertility and other gynecological issues. And I have a friend who struggled with infertility for a long time, and then started with the NFP that we talked about earlier. I don't remember which method. And now she has six kids, so fix that problem. Once you turn the faucet on, be ready. Is anybody using the screen I can go on? So all of that is to say, since my videos didn't work, oh, let me show them. Good. Okay, all of that is to say, Humanae Vitae, which is an encyclical by Pope John Paul II, right? I don't know. Yes? Humanae Vitae?
Pope Paul
VI. Pope Paul VI, okay. It has an appeal to Christian spouses. You are called to bear witness to Christ before the world. That is what you're called to do. Grace and charity are given to you in baptism, the Holy Eucharist, and marriage. This will strengthen you. Make visible the holiness and joy of God's law. Implore God's help through prayer. Man, if there is one marital tip I can give you, pray. Pray together, and pray often. Pray for each other. Seek God's mercy through the sacrament of penance. My husband and I learned a trick when we were going through a hard time, and we got stronger through it. A counselor asked us, do you ever have a check-in to see how things are going? And we're like, no. And he's like, you've been married for how many years and you haven't done this? So we don't do it every week, but we'll do what we call the four P's, and we'll start with prayer. It's most important. And then we'll praise each other, talk about problems, and then plan for the future. And it's just a way to, like, if you were in a business and you're owner of a business, you would have like a quarterly business meeting, right, to make sure things are going well. And then talk about problems in the company. Your marriage should be treated the same way. Because, like, if you're not connecting with each other and checking in, how are you going to know? Any questions before you pray?
No questions at all? No? Oh, yes.
I assume we have to wait, even though we're married, but not baptized, we have to wait for that sacrament as well after we're baptized and we're actually Catholic? Or can this be...
To be married in the church, you mean?
Yes,
I think so. I'm looking at Liz.
I didn't quite hear the question.
The question was that they're married, but they are becoming Catholic. Do they have to become baptized before they can have their marriage convalidated in the church?
Technically, we kind of encourage, at this parish, we encourage you get your marriage convalidated before you receive the sacraments. If not before, as close to humanly possible to the date in which you will receive your next sacrament.
Is that even if both spouses are not Catholic?
I think I'd be married, baptized before receiving any sacraments.
Well, sorry, yes, if you are, well, I guess it kind of depends based off of your situation. So if you are not baptized, you will receive your convalidation on the date of your baptism, or it's nearly as close as possible to after the your date of baptism. If you are baptized, it will be before.
Okay. So, the answer is...
If you are getting married and your spouse or your future spouse is not Catholic, we can do a dispensation.
Is that everybody line up to ask Liz questions afterwards. How about Marvin in the lunch line? Or the dinner line. Good question, though.
What?
Dispensation.
What? Who grants the dispensation? We have to reach out to the bishop.
In our case, my wife's Catholic, and we had to get ours validated so she could take the Eucharist because we were living in sin, technically.
Gotcha.
So,
you're not making cookies.
So does that mean that non-Catholics can receive the sacrament of marriage? Like, for example, me and Logan, my husband, were married in the church before, so I'm not baptized.
Right.
So, but like, we're married in the church, right? So does that mean that I already received that sacrament, or I need to, like, we need to remarry so that I have received that sacrament?
If you're married in the church, I think that covers that. So no, that you wouldn't have to do it.
So non-Catholics can receive that. It's the only, I'm assuming, the only sacrament.
Only sacrament before baptism. Yeah.
Okay.
That's good.
Yes. When you got married, you got a dispensation from the bishop, so that you can get married in the church.
I've got a lot to learn about marriage. I'm still learning, but
there's so many different variables.
Yeah.
There is. And, like, don't ask me about annulments, because I was like, I should put something about annulments in here, but I'm like, oh, I don't even know what to say about that. But maybe next year I'll have slides for that, because I need to learn about it, and I don't know much about it. Any more questions? Okay. If you guys got the handout that has the prayer for married couples, we're going to pray that together. And if you're not married, you're praying for married couples, so you can pray for me. In my marriage. Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Loving and gracious Father, we thank you for the gift of marriage. We pray that you would bless the union of married couples, strengthening their bond with each other, guiding all through life's challenges, and filling their hearts with compassion, understanding, love, patience, and forgiveness. For those who have not been able to receive the sacramental grace through the sacrament of marriage, we pray that God may one day gather them under his blessing. We ask these things of our Lord Jesus Christ, and through the intercession of our Blessed Mother Mary and Joseph, her most gracious spouse. Amen. In the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I will put those videos on the resource page. I'm sorry. I'm just going to let know from now on that videos don't work for me. Thank you so much for your time. If you have any questions, if you think of questions later, or you didn't want to bring them up in class, send me an email, ask me privately, and I'll find the answer if I don't know it. Thank you.